Well, it is true. I was inspired by reading the Bible, and I don't fully know where I'm going to read here. I just meditating on the cost that was paid for us. You know, for all this rejoicing this morning, and all the thanksgivings and all that, the cost was high. And I'm just thankful. There's a verse in, I hadn't looked it up for a long time. I think it's in Isaiah 50 or so, somewhere in there. It talks about how his bones on his back were visible. Anybody remember that verse? Does anybody know where that verse is? When they flogged Jesus, they tore the skin off his back so they could see his ribs from the back. Anybody know the verse I'm talking about? I hadn't looked at it. I just thought of it this morning. I hadn't thought. I looked at it for a long time.
Psalm 22.
Is it Psalm 22? I thought it was in Isaiah, but maybe that's it there. That's not necessarily... I was reading in Luke 23 and 24, and also meditating also in Romans as well. But just thinking of that, the Lord Jesus and how he was flogged there and went to the cross. And the flogging of the Romans was a brutal thing, wasn't it? They just tore them apart. A lot of people didn't even make it to the cross. They died before they got there from the flogging. Tore their bodies to pieces. And Jesus went to the cross, was nailed to the cross for us. And I thought about that. That was my sin. That was my sin. That was what I earned. Right? When you think about that, that was what I earned. That should have been me. That should have been me. That should have been you. Like that's what we earned. And he took it for us. It wasn't just nothing. He took it for us. That's what he took. He took my punishment. He took my death. He took my curse. I was cursed, and he took it to the cross. And it was nailed to the cross for me. Just reading, I don't even know where to read. Luke 23. One of the things that amazes me, I guess it amazes me because it's so relevant and real today. How when Jesus was on trial there, how they called out for Barabbas, really to release Barabbas over Jesus. Barabbas was a murderer. He was a liar. He was a many things. And the people wanted Barabbas over Jesus. Release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And you look at society today, that's exactly the way it is today. Exactly. Release the criminal and punish the just. That's exactly the way society is today. You look around us and that's how it is. If Jesus was living today, if Jesus was to walk Fredericton today, the same thing would happen. The same thing. People are the same. They would want a criminal released and Jesus killed. And we might be among them, you know, really, before conversion. But it's so much the same. You read the Bible and you think, wow, it's so much the same. But I'll just... read from verse 24. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. I underlined that, to their will. You know, their will was for Jesus to be crucified. They were brutal people. They were bloodthirsty people. And why? Because he was righteous. Right? He stood as a sign to their sin. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, of women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And then, reading on further down, verse 33, And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly. He saw that, right? We indeed justly. We would be there too justly, right? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Then he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour. It was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Jesus cried with a loud voice. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And we died with him. We're crucified with Christ.
Good morning, everyone. I guess I hadn't planned on coming up here either, but I thought of something that I had read this past week that thought about and was pretty edifying and just exhorting, I guess. I was reading in Luke chapter 10. Just a few verses here. I just want to read through. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, so they would be Jesus here and I think his disciples. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So I was just reading through that, and it was very thought-provoking, and just... it says here, Martha's sister Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word. That wasn't just, you know, just hearing it and then going about her, whatever she was doing. But she was taking time. Jesus was there. She was sitting at his feet and she was listening. She was taking in everything that he was saying and just receiving it. And then there was her sister Martha, who's just cumbered about much serving. And she complains to Jesus that, tell Mary to help me. Like, I got all these things I want to do, and maybe preparing a meal or something for them to eat. And Jesus' answers was, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Now, that careful isn't like, oh, be careful. That, like we might say, that's like full of cares, full of many things that you're thinking about, you're busy with, and it reminded me of one of the things that steals the seed, the cares of this world, steals that precious seed of the word. And And Jesus said that Martha was full of cares and troubled about many things. And he says that one thing is needful, one thing is necessary, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Mary chose to, instead of just, you know, Jesus was there. She had the opportunity, just like we're here together. We're here in church. We have this specific opportunity where we can hear God's word being preached and spoken. And this is our chance to receive it. Like, let's focus our minds on it and just receive God's word. I know it can be easy for our minds to just kind of wander. I know for myself, especially, that is a bit of a struggle. But he says, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I was like, wow, I need to practice that more. Just sitting at Jesus' feet, like, when I take my time in the morning to read God's word, and just receive it. Just listen to it, and meditate on it, and yeah, it's just something that I want to be more faithful in. So that was what blessed me.
Good morning, everyone. I was thinking this past week, I started reading in 1 Peter a little. I thought maybe I would study it. And I was just really convicted by a few different things that I read. I thought I should prepare to share a little bit, but I didn't really put anything together, but I was definitely convicted. Just the thought of holiness and fearing God and living a life that if God were to judge me for my works, would I be confident in that? Because it says he's going to. I'll read a few verses. Starting in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. 1 verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. And it's a very common verse. I've read it many times, and I think every time it just convicts me, just makes me look at my life and just, where am I at? Like, am I holy in the way I spend my time? Am I being holy in the way I talk, in the way I act at work, at home, wherever I am? Like, in my practical life, is it holy? He says, if you call on the Father, which I do, which I have, who judgeth according to every man's work. That's sobering. It's very sobering that he's going to judge according to my works. And the verse before that, or which verse? Verse 13, he says, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have a grace coming to us, and that we're not going to be judged and condemned for our sins, but we are going to be judged according to our works because of the grace that's been given to us. We have a certain accountability, a standard that God's going to hold us to because of his forgiveness, his love to us. It requires something of us, requires our lives, like Melvin was saying. And I was very challenged to live a holy, purposeful life the way Jesus lived on this earth, that he was doing the Father's will. I think that's holiness, just being obedient. So
good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I guess I figured I should come up and introduce myself. I know I always like it when there's new visitors in a church, if they can come up and introduce themselves. So I wasn't going to, but I think I should. Anyways, I'm Henry Peters, and my family's sitting back there. Suzanne is my wife, and Lena is our oldest daughter, and then Matthew, Elijah, Amelia, and Ephraim. I'm not going to tell you how old they are, because I tried this at the lawyer's office, and I started getting corrected on their ages. So not going to do that. But yeah, we moved down here Well, we're living in Pete and Susie's shop for now. We're very thankful that they opened that up for us in the meantime. And I also wanted to say thank you very much for all your blessings, all the food and everything that was brought there. It was it meant very much to us. So thank you all very much for that. And I figured since I was coming up here anyways, I was going to share a couple Bible verses that had really stuck out to me this week. We had been going through, when we left over there, we were going through Hebrews in our Bible study. And so we were at chapter 12 here, and I was just reading this the other day, and it just stood out to me, and it just convicted me again on what are my goals. So chapter 12 there, starting right from beginning, he says, "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily doth beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And he's talking about the previous chapter, which is often called the Hall of Faith, right? And all those examples in there. And that we should run with patience the race that is that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, like the brother shared here. Like, there is nothing more important in this life than Jesus, right? Having Jesus Christ in our lives. "And who, for the joy that was set before us, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." And yeah, that really stood out to me again, that's what I want to do. I want to run that race.
Good morning, everyone. There's a verse in James chapter 1, or a couple of verses I'd like to read that I was meditating on yesterday, and it just filled my heart with joy and gratitude of who God is. It kind of, yeah. "Let no man say when he is tempted," it's verse 13, "I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." And I was thinking about that verse, and what came to mind was John. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So the reason why God cannot tempt is there's no darkness, there's no evil, there's no darkness in him at all. So because of that, he can't, when we're tempted to do wrong, that's or in any way, that's not of God. In no way can be, because he is light. There is no evil, there's no darkness. And the next verse says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed." So the evil, the darkness, it's in man, it's in the devil, it's in our flesh, in our lusts, and when we're drawn away with that, that's where it is. "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So the good that we experience, the good that we have in our life, all of it is from him, because he is good and he is light. And I saw again how good he was. And man is evil. Man is, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing, the Bible says. And just again, what Melvin said, we need him. We need that light, that life. And so I just think again, the reminder of we are dead to Christ. Now we can live with him because he is good and we're not. And yeah, just fill my heart with thanksgiving of who he is.
Morning. I've been reading through the Gospels, and I was in Mark this past week. Reading in Mark 7, starting at verse 14. And it says, "And when he called the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him, But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile a man. And if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when the people, or when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And I mean, it was just a bit of a challenge for me, I guess. There's so many things that are especially easy for me to covet, or so many nice things out there. I mean, we're on a trip and you see a lot of nice vehicles, or just things that you see and you desire, or immoral stuff that, but it's, God says it's not that that defiles you. He's like, it's what comes out of you. If it comes out of you, and if you're thinking of it, if you have it in your mind and you're desiring it, that means it's in your heart, and that's when it defiles your heart. And so, not just seeing it, and it was a good challenge for me, I guess, to make sure my mind is on him and staying pure, and that these things are not in my heart.
I didn't have a lot, but I was just reading in Romans chapter 5, verse 9 this morning. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I thought it was so amazing that we were vile people, we were sinners, and God's wrath was upon us, but the only thing that could appease his wrath was his Son coming down. And it was such a blessing that to me that Christ came down, left everything for us, and we have received an atonement for our sins. I thought that was so amazing.
Praise the Lord. Thank you very much, everyone in that chair. That was very good. And I know it's as it usually is, there's a few that go up, and then I think I probably cut one of you off. Probably one of you is getting ready to come up here. So if that's the case, we'll give some time at the end yet, too. I was thinking about something this morning. I was... Well, I should ask it this way. Has anyone ever been in the grocery store, or... Not a grocery store, I mean anywhere, but often happens at a grocery store, where they've seen a child, a small child, usually a toddler. Sometimes they're older. The older they are, the uglier it is. And they're throwing a fit because they didn't get what they wanted. Anybody ever seen that before? Will's never seen it, so he stays at home all the time, I guess. Is it not one of the most disgusting things that... it's disgusting, maybe not the best word, but it is... It's not something fun to watch, is it? It's a very despicable thing to me when I see that. I mean, I've seen some... older. I don't remember how old this one boy was, but he was on the ground. He was on the ground, and I think his mom was dragging him. It's a sight to behold. It's hard to believe, hard to understand it, but it really is unpleasant to see. And so I was thinking about that. I was thinking, what is the root of that? Anybody want to call out a guess there? What is the root of that kind of response, selfishness, covetousness,
lack of training.
Absolutely. Lack of parent training.
Unthankfulness. Fathers not giving their hearts to the children.
Lack of proper fatherhood. That's, yeah, those are all there, but Abe hit on the one that I was looking at this morning. Lack of gratitude. I was thinking about gratitude this morning. I heard a lot about thankfulness this morning. There was a quote that I want to read here I was reading this morning that I thought was, that hit it on the head. It's a poet named Milton. Never heard of him, but poet. He said this. He was a blind poet. A person with an ungrateful spirit only has one vice, because all of the rest of his vices are virtues compared to ingratitude. That's pretty strong, but I don't think he's far off. I don't think he's far off. To think about how ugly ingratitude looks. I've witnessed it not just in children throwing fits in grocery stores. I've seen it in grown men, grown women, and I've seen it in my children. I've seen it in me. I've seen it in a lot of people to one degree or another, but whenever we see it, I think every one of us knows, and we all acknowledge it, whether it be in a child or in a grown-up, it is very unpleasant to see. It's something that is, like this man, this quote said, it is something good compared to any other vice, he said, was pleasant compared to the vice of ingratitude. And that's something that I remember even when I hear hints of it. So we're having a discussion maybe in the home, or something happens in the home where one of my children shows a hint of ingratitude. And here's one of the reasons it comes up. And I think probably as a parent here, you've experienced this too. And that is, we live in a society in a North America, in Canada here, especially us here, we have everything. We literally have everything. Our children never have lack. There's not any of you children in this room have never had lack in your life. Trust me, you haven't. Like, whether you think you have or not, you haven't really had anything that you lacked for life. What's that? You're probably right there, brother. But as far as a true, genuine lack, as far as being able to eat and drink and survive in this life, a genuine lacking is very, very seldom. And so the reason that when I hear a hint of it, when I see a hint of it in my children, it bothers me so much. And I just want to share this, and I just want to share some verses here that hopefully can stir us up to make sure that we are a thankful people, because it is so much the opposite of unthankfulness. Gratitude is so pleasant to see, so pleasant to see. And we're going to start with a verse in Psalm 67. Psalm 67, verse 3. And there's a few verses here that speak of praise. Praise and thanksgiving go hand in hand. They are often together in the scriptures. And this one here is a psalm that speaks of all the peoples in the world. It says, "Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee." This was a prayer of the psalmist. His desire was that all the people would praise. And if you read the whole psalm, he talks of all the peoples of the world praising God, and how pleasant it is for God to get praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15. It says, "By him," this is speaking of Christ, it says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And I think probably one of the things that I hear on a Sunday morning prayer meeting, or anytime we have prayer meetings, is I hear a lot of giving of thanks. And so I don't hear lacking of thanks. I hear it all the time. And it's something that we ought to have. It says here that it is the sacrifice of praise to God continually. It's to be on our lips. It says it's the fruit of our lips, and then almost as if it is a synonym, an equal thing, giving thanks to His name. So praise and thanksgiving flowing out of a heart that is in tremendous gratitude for what Christ has done. Exactly what Brother Jake shared with us this morning. The more that we consider what Jesus has done for us, the more that we really realize the cost of the cross, the gift of His Spirit, the goodness of God in all of our life, when we consider genuinely that everything that we have is a gift from Him, everything that we have in our homes, our children, every day that we get, all these things, when we realize those things, then what can possibly come from us other than praise and thanksgiving to God? We should be such a thankful people. It says here, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That doesn't leave any time in our life for lacking in gratitude. You know, when we see someone, and probably have been that way ourselves, we call a person that is sitting there with kind of a grump face, a grumpy person. Everyone's experienced probably being grumpy, and some people are often more grumpy than others. But what's grumpiness? Ingratitude. That's what it is. Being a grump? Why would you be grumpy? Why would a person be walking around grumpy? Because they're not considering all the things that they ought to be thankful for. They're considering the things that are hard in life. They're considering the difficult day they just had. They're considering and meditating upon all the things that are against them. And so they're a grump. I mean, that's maybe a word to use that doesn't often fully show the feelings that a person has. But grumpiness is really the root of it is ingratitude, lacking gratitude. Because it says here that the sacrifice of praise ought to be coming continually from our lips by the giving of thanks to His name. So the thanksgiving is to Jesus. I've often thought of that when Thanksgiving comes around, Thanksgiving Day, and the world does have Thanksgiving Day and they honor it, but they don't have anyone to thank. The atheists and those that don't believe in God, they have a day of thanksgiving to something. I don't know what they're thanking or who they're thanking. They're not thanking God. And our thanksgiving is always to God. It's ultimately and always to God. 1 Peter chapter 2. I just got a bunch of verses here that I looked at on this topic of gratitude. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So why, according to this verse, why has God chosen us? Why has He made us a royal priesthood? Why has He made us a holy nation and a peculiar people, people set apart unto Him? Why? It says right here that we would be a people that would show forth the praise of Him who hath called us. So the reason He set you apart, the whole purpose of Him setting you apart as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His church, is for the purpose of praise. It's for the purpose of thanksgiving to Him. And like I emphasized, a person that's unthankful, how ugly that is, but how pleasant and beautiful it is when a person's thankful, genuinely thankful. You've all seen that too. Especially you see some children, especially you see it in children that don't have much. And then you get, I saw it in some pictures that Isabel posted and some videos that she posted, these children that don't have a lot. And then when they're so excited about stickers, stickers. Why? And you can tell they're so thankful to get this. Why? Because they don't get stuff like that very often. And they have gratitude in their hearts. And that's a pleasant thing to see. Someone that's so thankful for something small. We've all experienced that. And if we lack in that, it's probably the reason we're more spoiled than we realize that we are. And we need to always, and all the more, we need to be reminding ourselves of giving of thanks unto God because of what he's given to us. But this is why he's called us. According to 1 Peter 2:9, he has called us to show forth the praises of him. That's what he set us apart unto. And we're going to jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10. And here is Moses. He is giving this last sermon in the whole book of Deuteronomy, really, is somewhat of a sermon Moses is giving to the people to remind them of what God has done and what they can expect in the land of Canaan after they cross the Jordan River. And he's giving them these last words before they cross over and these reminders here. And this is what he says in chapter 8, verse 10, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." And here they are about to enter into the good land. What was the good land? That was Canaan land, the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey. And there was a lot of physical good things there. There was beautiful, beautiful fruit trees and land. And these are physical blessings that people of Israel were getting. Beautiful. Everything was wonderful. And as they were partaking of the land, God was reminding them, be thankful for it. Don't forget, he says, to bless the Lord thy God for the good land. And this is a good habit for you. I want to encourage you, is as you pray on a daily basis, bless the Lord for the good land he's given you. Yes, physically. Yes, the good things he's given you in life, your houses, your food, all those things, yes. But much more, what is the good land for the Christian today? What is the promised land that we've entered into today? Eternal life, the land of rest, victory over sin, forgiveness. The Spirit of God indwells us. That's the good land that we have entered into. And it's good for you to remember the leeks and onions. It's good for you to remember Egypt that is behind you, that God has delivered you from, that he has parted the Red Sea in your life and you've walked through it too. He's done these miracles in your life. It's good for you on it regularly. I've sought to make it a practice in my life and my prayer time to remember what God has saved me from, to thank him, to bless him for the good land that he's given to me, the good land of salvation, the good land of victory over sin, and the good land of all the things he provides me day by day. All things for life and godliness he's given unto me. And that's what they were to do as they were going to enter into the land. He knew they would quickly forget. He knew they would quickly take for granted this good land that God had given over to them through many wars, many fighting that they would have to do. And God came through in mighty, miraculous ways to deliver them, even in crossing Jordan and all the things that Jericho's walls come tumbling down and all the things that happened all that time. He wanted them to remember it and continually bless the Lord thy God. In Psalm 100, verse 4, it says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Popular verse that we all know. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. When I think of that verse, I often begin my prayers with thanksgiving. Entering into his gates, entering into his presence, coming into the presence of the Lord with a thankful heart. Not immediately lamenting at your needs and petitioning and interceding for others, but entering into your time with the Lord with thanksgiving in your heart, thanking him for all the good things that he has given to you. Colossians 3:15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Just a simple statement that he gives there, a command that we are to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's a pretty all-encompassing verse, pretty all-encompassing command. In everything give thanks. And just as a reminder, I think you've all heard this before and know, but just as a reminder, when this verse says, in everything give thanks, we're not giving thanks. We're not giving thanks for murder. We're not giving thanks for abortion. We're not giving thanks. That's not what he's talking about. Now, some people take that to extreme. It says, in everything give thanks. In every circumstance, in every situation that you go through, in every difficulty and trial, the things that often, the things that we most often don't give thanks to God for are the trials, are the difficulties. That's what he's talking about. He wants us to be a thankful people no matter what. There's never a time, in other words, that we should not be thankful. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how difficult it is, this experience you're going through in your life, you can still give thanks. There is still a God to thank. He is still good. He is still with you. He will still help you. In everything, give thanks. That's a simple, clear command from Scripture. And that's something that as the more you think of it, the more you realize what God has done, who he is, how good he is, the more your heart will fill up with gratitude, the more you will be thankful. But as soon as you take your focus off and just realize my circumstances are bad, my home is difficult right now, you got challenges in your home, you got challenges at work, you got difficulties in relationships, how can I give thanks? Remember what God says here, in everything give thanks. Put your focus on what Christ has done. Put your focus on who he is. Put your focus on all the blessings that are in the Scriptures, all the promises, the hope of glory that you have waiting for you. You will then fill up with thankfulness again. The more you consider your failures, the more you consider your trials and temptations, things you're going through in your life, the more you will find yourself in a place of grumpiness at the least, and depression, discouragement at the bottom. And then we don't want either one of those, because we always, always, always can be thankful. Philippians 4, verse 6. And we all know this one too. Philippians 4. Verse 6. Who's got that one there? I want to have somebody, whoever's got that one, read it out loud, nice and loud.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
Amen. Yes, that is, I mean, you want to memorize some verses? I gave you a few verses to memorize this morning. I would encourage you to take these verses. This one here especially, probably a lot of you have it off by heart already in your hearts. But be careful for nothing. And so he gives this exactly what Matthew was sharing today, right? Here's Mary and Martha. And Martha was not obeying this verse according to what Jesus says. She was careful for everything. In other words, she was busy in her mind. She had a lot of care. She had a lot of care. She had a good heart. She wanted to serve Jesus. She wanted to bless Jesus. She wanted to make sure everything was taken care of, which was good. But Jesus said the timing wasn't good. So he said, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. Don't allow your life to be overwhelmed by the cares of this life. And the solution to that, he says, it's almost like the antidote. Here's how you can overcome. Here's how it can be all fixed. Here's how it can be all taken care of. That anxiety and that fear and that care. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So here's how you can solve it. He said, just take it to the Lord. Take everything to the Lord, all your cares, everything that is difficult and challenging in your life right now. Instead of allowing that to consume you, pray and thank God. Just come to him with prayer and thanksgiving. Continually, like we already read, continually, continually praise, thanksgiving, gratitude. God, thank you. I'm not going to let this situation overwhelm me. I'm not going to let the cares of my life right now overwhelm me. God, you are worthy of thanksgiving and praise and prayer. and I'm just going to lift up your holy name. And that's the heart. That's how we can overcome. You know, there's sometimes we make it way more complicated than we need to. Sometimes, often we do. We make our life so, so complicated. And God is saying, son, daughter, look at what you have. Look at what I've given you. Look at all I've done for you. And if you'll truly do that, you truly have the Spirit of God in you, you will well up with thanksgiving in your heart. I have no doubt about that in my mind. God will fill you with his peace, his thanksgiving. That's what it says next. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As we do that, it's a rich, rich verses. Very, very good for us to consider and meditate upon. But yeah, I just had a few of those verses that I wanted to share here this morning as a reminder. I know we've heard these things before. I know that it's good to be reminded of them, but I just wanted to share them so that we can be a thankful people, because it is so pleasant. You have a thankfulness is so pleasant. So pleasant when you have children that are so thankful in your home, when you see people that are thankful in God. More than it pleases us, it pleases God. God is so pleased when he sees his children just overwhelmed with gratitude. It's really the root it's the fruit of grace. It's the fruit of what true grace does. God expects, the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's no works. There's nothing we can add to salvation. The only thing that we can do is thank Jesus, because he's done it all. He finished the work. Our response is simply thankfulness, and from that thankfulness will flow a life of obedience to God. A life of turning from sin and turning to God continually. Why? Because he took care of that sin. Because he loves me. Because I'm just so thankful for that. I would never want to offend a God that would be this kind to me. I never want to offend him. Like I said, it's not so complicated. It's not so complicated. It's a life of receiving the grace of God and living in thankful obedience the rest of your life. That's the Christian life. He's done it all. Now we respond to that with thankful, joyful obedience. And it's a blessed life. And I need the reminder, brothers and sisters. I need to preach this to myself as I even have this morning, and I trust that God will fill us with thankfulness. So